your nursery. All right. So I think what we'll do tonight is go to the book of James. I'm doing a Bible study with some young men on Tuesday evenings in the book of James. And then I'm doing a Bible study with an adult man. And I just said, well, might as well do the book of James with him too. So I'm well into the book of James here. And so I thought, why not share some thoughts from James chapter 3 tonight, okay? James chapter 3. Have you ever stopped to think what a wonderful gift the Creator has given to humanity to be able to communicate by speaking to each other? What must it have been like? I mean, before the Tower of Babel, to be able to speak to anyone on the earth, and you would understand them and they would understand you. And when you think about what happened at Pentecost, it really was just the reversal of Babel, which means that God was changing his program. Instead of getting rid of the nations, he's now trying to bring the nations back to himself. And it was all through language. James 3 is all about speaking, language. It begins by focusing our attention on the weight of our words. And then it continues to identify the instrument by which we speak, this little thing called our tongue that gives us so much trouble. As he says in this chapter, he relates its negative characteristics, and then he ends this third chapter by zeroing in on the source of our words, our speech. We had a song that we learned as little children in Sunday school, and maybe you know this one, "Be careful, little tongue, what you say." Because the Father up above is looking down in love, so be careful, little tongue, what you say. And I didn't realize at the time how biblical that truth was, because of the importance of human speech. We better be careful how we use these tongues of ours. There has to be a way to control talk. There's got to be a way to control our tongue, to control our talk. And there is, but there's only one way. And that is, we can't control our talk. We cannot control our tongues. But God can. The only person that can control my talk and yours is God. And so let's talk. Let's look at the first half of this third chapter. And think about that, about the control of talk. Earlier in this book, in chapter 1, for example, he mentions the fact that we're supposed to be slow to speak. And he said, anyone that is able to bridle their tongue, restrain their talk, that person evidences real saving faith. That's what he says. And so he expands on controlling talk or controlling the tongue in the first 12 verses here. Let's pause a moment and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity that we have this evening to just have a Bible and to pay attention to it and get from it what you want us to take away from it. And you know, Lord, that every single one of us has problems with this little body part called our tongue. And if you don't control it, if we don't yield the control of our tongues to you, we get ourselves in a terrible mess. But we thank you that you can control what we can't, our talk. And I pray that you would this very evening control this talk and this time and use this. May we not just hear it, but Lord, may we use it in a practical way in the rest of this day and the days ahead, in Jesus' name, for his glory. Amen. Now look with me in chapter 3 of James. He begins in that first verse by saying, my brethren, talking to believers, be not many masters. The word masters refers to teachers. Obviously, he's talking about the teaching of God's word, knowing that teachers or masters will receive a greater condemnation. We have to control our talk, because our talk is powerful. And that's really what he's going to bring out in these first five verses. And he talks about how responsible we are for our words. Those that teach the word of God, it's important that they do so, but also that they realize that you can't just talk it, you have to live it. You know, we all heard the phrase, you got to practice what you preach. Well, that applies not only to me, but it applies to all of us who would speak the word of God, that we have to live it. We're all teachers in one sense or another of the word of God. And so we have that responsibility. The proverb says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. I want to just share some thoughts that someone wrote on that just recently. I got it via email. Words have power. Power to build up, power to tear down, power to encourage, power to discourage, power to ignite faith, power to ignite fear, power to bring hope, power to bring despair. How do you use your tongue? For life or for death? Have you tried to go through a 24-hour period of time without complaining or criticizing? Once? You might find it harder than you think. Our words matter, for either we are bringing life into a situation or death. The power of the tongue is especially sobering in the context of your family, those that are closest to you. Yet, positively, the prospects are inspiring. Care must be especially exercised with those you love. Being down in the mouth spreads poison to the hearers. It weighs down the atmosphere, and those in that atmosphere feel the weight. Sadly, negativity can be quite contagious and sometimes explosive. Yet being intentionally positive spreads life to the hearers. It lifts the atmosphere, and those present feel the lift. Words of positivity can also spread like a river of life, enlivening the shores it touches. Ultimately, words of life are the words of God empowered by the Spirit. But words within the boundaries of written truth also bring life to many around you as you walk and speak in the Spirit. When you love the power of the tongue for life, you experience the benefits and blessings of being a life giver. You help create a greenhouse of thriving, and you are being used by the Spirit of life to bring life to others. The power of the tongue, it's powerful, and we are responsible for how we use that. In verse 2, he says, "For in many things we offend all. If many offend not in word, the same as a perfect or mature man, spiritually speaking, and able also to bridle the whole body or restrain their whole body." We have to control our talk, because talk is powerful and we are responsible, and our tongue is very liable to trip us up. Someone said that nothing trips up a believer more than a dangling tongue. We trip over it. And it's not the degrees that you have behind your name or that you have earned that will enable you to control your tongue. Not at all. It takes more than that. As we've just said, it takes the work of God. I believe that the control of our talk or our tongue really is a measure of our spirituality. the level of our spiritual maturity could be seen in the control that we have of our talk, our tongue. It's very influential. Look at verses 3-5. We put bits in horses' mouths and they obey us. We turn about their whole body, a huge horse. You ever been up close to, let's say, a workhorse? They're huge animals. Huge animals. And yet a little metal bit in their mouth can turn their huge, powerful bodies. He says, verse 4, ships, they're great. And yet they can be turned with just a very small helm or rudder. I mean, you're talking about, let's say, an aircraft carrier. It's really a floating city. An aircraft carrier is actually a floating city. I mean, there are thousands of people on that carrier. I think 5,000 crewmen on an aircraft. It's a floating city. And yet, comparison of that ship to the small rudder that turns it in whatever direction the captain wants it to go is the point here. And then he says this. He says in verse 5, the tongue is a little member. It's a little body part, really. I mean, stick it out. How big's your tongue? It's a small body part. It's a little member. But, oh boy, does it ever boast great things. How great a matter a little fire kindleth. So here he's talking about how influential our words are, our talk is. And he uses these three illustrations, a bit, a rudder, and when he talks about a fire, he's talking about a spark. So the tongue is a small body part. It's petite, but it's very powerful. It's powerful because it has the ability, like a spark, that can ignite a forest fire. The tongue has that kind of influence, is that influential. It has power in its ability to spread. But not only is the tongue powerful and thus has to be controlled, it's perverse. It's evil. And that's what he says in verses 6-8. The tongue's perverse. In fact, it's so perverse, it's infectious. Look at it in verse 6. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among your members. It defiles the whole body. It's a little body part, but it has the ability to defile your whole body, and it sets on fire the whole course of nature, the whole circle of life. And it's set on the fire, and it's set on fire of Gehenna, says hell here. The tongue, it's a small body part, but it has the ability to stain your whole person, to stain all of you. And it is so infectious. It's like an uncontrolled fire. You know, all these forest fires out west or in Canada, you know, they burn thousands, in some cases, millions of acres until they're burned out. This is the picture that he gives us of the tongue. It's like an uncontrolled fire. It inflames all of life. And it's because it is sourced in, notice what he says there, in hell. And the word that he uses for hell is the word that is translated lake of fire in Revelation 20. It's the word Gehenna, and it referred to the garbage dump in Jerusalem that was continually burning. It was out of the dung gate on the south of Jerusalem, the Valley of Gehenna, it was called, and all the rubbish was burned there. And so it was constantly stinking and burning, and he says that's the source of the tongue. It's very perverse. It's infectious. But in verse 7, he says every kind of beast, bird, serpent, things in the sea, fish, is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But verse 8, the tongue can no man tame. It's an unruly evil. It's full of deadly poison. The the tongue, we have to control it because it's so perverse, it's infectious, and here it's vicious. The tongue is like a wild animal, but wild animals you can domesticate, or you can at least control. The tongue is like an animal, but it's impossible for humans to control it. You can't control your own tongue, and you can't control anyone else's tongue. The control of the tongue is humanly impossible. It cannot be. Man cannot tame his tongue. Man can tame just about any animal, but no man can tame the human tongue. Isn't that something? And how small the tongue is. Can't be tamed by human beings. That's why we need outside help. That's why only the Spirit of God can control this tongue. It's infectious, verse 6. It's vicious, verse 7. But in verse 8, it's also venomous, like a snake poison. It's full of deadly poison. The deadliest snake on earth is called the inland taipan. It's native to Australia. And they say that the toxin in that snake is so deadly because at the same time, it not only attacks the muscles, but it attacks the blood system and the nervous system, all three at once. And so if you don't get the antidote right away, it's over for you. The human tongue is just as deadly in its poison, is what he's saying here. The tongue is full of hateful venom that takes down and takes out people on a regular basis. We need to learn to control our talk, our tongue, because it's powerful. It's also perverse. But in the last few verses, 9 to 12, it's polluted. Look at the pollution. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made in the similitude, or after the similitude of God, the image of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. The tongue must be controlled because it's polluted. What a contradiction here in 9th and 10th verse. You speak with forked tongue, like a snake's tongue is forked. The human tongue is uncontrolled. It's able at one minute or one moment to speak praise, and the next moment it's spewing out curses. It's totally contradictory and inconsistent. And then he illustrates that in verses 11 and 12. And he talks about a spring. Have you ever come across a spring of water bubbling out of the ground in its purity? Well, if you cup your hands and drink out of that spring of water, you don't expect to drink salt water, do you? You only get fresh water out of a spring. You don't get fresh and salt. You get one or the other. And that's what he says here in verse 11. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter, or fresh and salt? And then verse 12. Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives? Do you get olives from a fig tree? Or do you gather figs from a vine? Do you get figs from a grapevine? Obviously not. But this is the inconsistency of the human tongue. And it can't stand. This ought not to be so. The tongue must be controlled. Talk must be controlled. And so we need God's cleansing because it's polluted. And then we need the Spirit's control of the tongue. Well, that's the first 12 verses. I'm going very quickly. I'm going to finish it up here in just a few minutes. 13 to 18, here is the second part, and this whole chapter is about our talk, about speaking, about your tongue. What we saw was that the tongue has to be controlled, and now we're shown how it's controlled. Control the tongue, cultivate thought, is what verses 13 to 18 is. Earlier in the book of James, in chapter 1, for example, he says, before you should be slow to speak. And I think what he means by that is you should think before you say what you want to say. Your words should be weighed, because our words proceed from our thoughts. You realize that? Your words proceed from your thoughts. Jesus said it this way: out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And the heart being your mind, your emotions, and all that's involved in that inner control center of your being. So the thoughts are the source of your words. And if the tongue is untamed, then you will not think before you speak. Someone said that the tongue is such a untamable part that it has to be contained in a cage of teeth and lips, and yet still it escapes. But the lock on the cage that gives control of the tongue is here in verse 13. Who is wise and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. What he's saying here is it's God's wisdom. When I talk about cultivating thought to control talk, I'm talking about God's wisdom that is available to all of us, but it has to be claimed. And when we have God's wisdom, here are the characteristics of it. Verse 13, meekness of wisdom. That's humbleness. By the way, wisdom is skillful application of the practical issues of life. He says also, uses the word knowledge in verse 13. And knowledge is understanding. And so again, meekness is the key to this wisdom. Humbleness, I call it. Humility that submits to God and thus defers to others. Okay? Meekness or humbleness. And then in verses 14 through 16, here he tells us what true wisdom is. If you have bitter envy and strife in your heart, don't boast, glory not, and don't lie against the truth. That wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish, or demonic. For where envying and strife is, there's confusion and every evil work. Here's the second type or aspect or characteristic of God's wisdom. Not only is it characterized by meekness or humbleness, but secondly, by graciousness, verses 14 to 16. True wisdom. There's no place in it for bitter jealousy or selfish ambition seeking personal gain. Those attitudes deny the truth, is what he says in verse 14. And also evidence the fact that that wisdom is not sourced in God, but it is sourced in the earth. It's unspiritual and it's demonic because it produces chaos. That's what these verses are talking about in the 16th verse, envying and strife and chaos or confusion. The wise do not seek personal glory or gain, but they're giving and they're gracious. And the third characteristic of God's wisdom that we are to cultivate thought before we speak so that we can control our talk is peacefulness. Look at verse 17 and 18. The wisdom that's from above God's wisdom. It's first pure. And then it's peaceable. It's gentle. Reasonable. It's easy to be entreated. It's full of mercy and good fruits. It's without partiality, without hypocrisy. Peacefulness, another characteristic of God's wisdom. It's pure, that is, it's holy. It's peaceable, we know what that is. It's gentle, it's considerate, it's forbearing. It's easy to be entreated, that again is submissive. It's full of good fruit. It's without partiality or uncertainty. It's without hypocrisy, it's sincere. And as a result, it yields a harvest of righteousness. That's what verse 18 tells us. So, believers, you and I need to learn to be careful when we speak, especially as we grow older. I'm finding that many times the older we get, the more unfiltered our words become. I don't know if we think we have privilege because we're older and we have more rights to say what we feel or what's on our mind, but that's not the case. You know, we laugh when a small child says something honest but unfiltered, like, your breath stinks. However, you know, it's very different when offensive words come from adults. And a controlled tongue is a result of cultivated thoughts. Pure hearts is what he's talking about here, that are cleansed by the word of God. You know, your heart can go through a thorough washing when you saturate it with the water of God's word on a daily basis. It'll do a heart cleansing, a heart washing. And then filled with the Spirit of God, your mouth then will be filled with praise, and it'll be result with you be filled with purity. So I think when it all comes down to is you and I can't control our talk. And the only way that it can be controlled is by God himself. And he's supposed to speak through us, right? He is in us. He's to live his life through us. Jesus is through his Spirit. And that means that he is to speak through us as well as anything else that we do. It should be Christ speaking through us. Now, I understand that that doesn't happen 100% of the time in our lives. But that ought to be the overriding case in all of our lives, that our talk is controlled by the Spirit of God. Sometimes we spew off in the flesh, but that should be the exception and not the rule. Our talk should be Spirit-controlled talk, just like anything else in our life ought to be. And there's no excuse. And when our talk isn't controlled by the Spirit of God, we need to own up to it. We need to identify it, own up to it, and confess it. And then we'll be forgiven. And then we can claim his control back on these untamable body parts we call the tongue.